need to get into deep philosophical, theological arguments about particulars, but just say, this is who I am, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. This is how Christ has affected me.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity. We are again in Paul's letter to the Romans, and Paul is arguing the case for salvation for the Jews. And so he says that the only requirement for salvation is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And on the surface, that would seem like it's just too easy or it's just too simple. And it is a very simple thing. But it is not very easy, because belief in the heart, true faith, is a gift from God. And so we find that even though the requirement is simple, the actual execution is very difficult. Now, I just want to say thank you all for your prayers, because I've been recovering for the past 8 weeks. I've been suffering with this chronic bronchitis, and I feel like I'm finally coming out of the weeds, so getting back into publishing these podcasts, and I thank you for your patience, but I'm not going to test your patience any longer. Let's get right into the message today. This is called Can You Believe It?
So we're continuing our series called Riches in Romans. We're going to be in the book of Romans all throughout the summer months, and this is our eighth lesson from the book of Romans, and we're currently in the middle of Paul's discourse on the state of the Jews. Last week we looked at who were God's chosen people and how are they relying on, you know, their own genealogy rather than their actual relationship with God. And this week we're going to look at who can be saved, how we can be saved, and what is our responsibility as Christians in the salvation of others. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us today, beginning at verse 5, chapter 10 of Romans. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does this say? The word is near you, on your lips, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Father God, we pray you would send your Holy Spirit upon us to guide us and to teach us all that you would have us to know. In this passage today that Paul has left for us, we ask, Lord, that these words will edify us and grow us in our Christian walk and grow us closer to you day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, there were a lot of changes at Amazon. We added quite a few zip codes. And so it's been challenging. The work has been difficult. But still, there's always time, I think, even when we're working, to have conversations with people. And that was the case with me this week. This past Wednesday night, I was working what they call TDR, trailer dock and release. It's very exciting. It's basically, we have to do all the safety procedures to make sure that the trailers are docked properly so that no one can move a trailer that's been docked and nobody who's inside the trailer unloading it gets hurt. But we work in teams because we have to go outside into the yard. We need one person to be a spotter and one person to do the actual safety checks. So I was on a team Wednesday night with a young man named Chris, and I've worked with Chris before. He's a nice guy. He's in college. He's very smart. He's very articulate. And all of a sudden, like out of the blue, as we were walking around, he asks me this question. Usually the answer to this question ends the conversation. But the question was, is this all you do, or do you do something else as well? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm a part-time pastor at two local churches, and I thought that would be the end of the conversation, but it was not. In fact, that began a whole other conversation. And he started telling me that he grew up in the Presbyterian tradition, and then he says, well, what's the difference between the churches anyway? I mean, how are they really different? And so I had to explain to him the difference between, you know, the Presbyterian church and the Methodist church without going into too much detail. He kept asking a lot of questions. And what occurred to me was during this conversation, he really wasn't looking for technical answers. What he really wanted to know was, why do I believe what I believe? And Peter says that we are to always be ready to give an answer for the joy that is in us. You know, there is something different about Christians. Even in our hard times, even at our worst, there's still something different about us because we have an eternal hope. And so what I found was all I talked to him about, not the technical details of my faith, not the doctrine and theology of Methodism per se or Wesleyan theology. What I really talked to him about was, how did I come to believe in Jesus Christ? What was the difference in my life? You know, I haven't always believed in God. And it's been quite a journey that I've been on. And so all I did was tell my story. We had a very good conversation, and at the end of the night, I felt like, not that I had made a difference, but the difference had been made in me, because I realized that I don't need to get into deep philosophical, theological arguments about particulars, but just say, this is who I am, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. This is how Christ has affected me, has changed me. That's the good news. And that's what we're called upon to share. Paul says in this writing today, Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. Well, we've already established that living by the commandments, no one in the history of the world has ever been able to do that. Even in the Garden of Eden, when there was one commandment, they messed that up. You know? And you might say, well, Pastor, do you have any scripture to back that up? That no one, really, no one has ever lived by the commandments? No one? Yeah, no one. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Isaiah 53:6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible again and again and again states the desperation of our situation, which is that no one can live by the law. No one can live by the law. It was this kind of frustration and desperation that drove Martin Luther when one of his students asked him if he loved God. Martin Luther responded by saying, love God. Sometimes I hate him. Why? Why would he say that? Because he was frustrated about the righteousness of God. How do you obtain the righteousness of God? God sets an impossible standard. In Romans 1:17, we read, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That was the statement in Romans that changed everything for Martin Luther. And changed everything, honestly, for us today. Because this year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It was in 1517 that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And it was this coming to understanding that is only through faith and not by our righteousness that we are saved. The very first tenet of Reformation theology was a Latin phrase, sola fide, which means faith alone. Faith alone saves us. Faith alone in whom? In Christ alone. Sola fide and solo Christo. They go together. But Luther was frustrated over his own unrighteousness and knowing that his situation was desperate and completely hopeless, except for God's grace. The law is futile. We cannot keep the law. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. You know, all you got to do is sin once, and that's it. Done. God is separated from sin, but he made a way. We're going to get to that. So Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law that the person who does these things will live by them. But then he says, righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you on your lips and in your heart. To understand this passage, these three verses here, we have to look at the source. It's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verses 11 through 13 says, this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. What Moses was saying was, you don't have to wonder about what the law is. I've given you the law. It's right here. It's not some far off place where you have to go get it or someone has to bring it to you. It's been brought. It's here. And so that's what he's quoting when he says this. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss. And notice that he takes the words of Moses and he equates it to Christ. Before Christ was even born, he said, you know, Moses was speaking of Christ. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does this say? The word is near you, in your lips and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim, in your mouth and in your heart. The next verse in Deuteronomy chapter 30 says, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, God said he would write the law on our hearts. And so we would do it. All we have to do is to believe. All we have to do is to be faithful in God. Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. See, what he was saying was, they say good things, but their hearts are far from me. They say things, they say one thing, but they mean something completely different, and they live in a completely different way. This is what Paul writes. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, that doesn't sound like a lot, does it? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. That's it. End of story. Easy, right? It's not as easy as that. First of all, it's very difficult, especially in this day and age, to confess Jesus is Lord. Maybe in our house, maybe all alone, maybe in our car, riding down the road, listening to a religious station, we can hear a song and say, you know what? Jesus is Lord. That's fine. In our house, in our family, to our kids, to our parents, to our siblings, Jesus is Lord. That's good. To our neighbors, to our coworkers, Jesus is Lord. To our friends, that's hard. That's hard. People always say that there are two types of people who are agitated about Christian evangelism. Christians and non-Christians. You know, Christians are uptight about sharing their faith, and non-Christians are uptight about Christians sharing their faith with them. You know, and so it's difficult. It's not easy to say in this day and age, Jesus is Lord. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It's only God's Spirit dwelling in us that allows us to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. Whether in a closet by ourselves or standing on a street corner with a bullhorn, however we confess Jesus is Lord is only through the Holy Spirit. We confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That might be the harder thing to do yet, to actually believe. To believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's easy for us to do on an Easter morning when we're all gathered here together, celebrating the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb, the women going and encountering the risen Christ and running back to the disciples and saying, he is risen. And then we come to church on Easter morning and we say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Do we believe it? Can we believe that someone who was crucified, cruelly beaten, and hung to die on a cross, thrust through with a spear so that blood and water came out of the inner chambers of his heart, laid in a tomb, wrapped in a cloth. Can we really believe that 3 days later, that person rose from the dead? And if so, who was it who resurrected Christ, if not God? God is the power of life and death. God is the power of resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So we have to believe in our heart that God raised Christ from the dead. And why is that the important thing to know? Why aren't we supposed to believe in our heart that Jesus died for us on the cross? Why are we supposed to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead? Because Jesus was the atoning sacrifice on the cross. But the resurrection is what allows that sacrifice to be applied to each and every one of us. Let me say that again. Jesus was the atoning sacrifice on the cross. He carried our sins to the cross. But it was the resurrection that allows that sacrifice to be applied to our sins. It was the resurrection that affirmed that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because God raised him from the dead. And God does not act on behalf of liars. And if Jesus called himself the Son of God, if Jesus said that, you know, before Abraham was, I am, declaring himself to be eternal God, saying, I and the Father are one, God would never raise a liar. God raised Jesus from the dead. So that's what we have to believe. And that's what we have to confess. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. He goes on to say, for one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we're speaking from our heart, because in our heart we believe that God raised him from the dead. And we confess Jesus because Jesus said, again in Luke chapter 9, for whoever is ashamed of me and my works, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we can't be timid about it. We can't be ashamed of Christ, or he will be ashamed of us. And some people might balk at believing in your heart. How can I believe when I don't see? How can I grow my faith? Faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't earn our way into salvation. Because if we could, then Jesus Christ died on a cross for nothing. It's not our doing, it's what he did. And it's only our belief in him who gave his life for us. But then it says, believing in him. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Believe in whom? Christ is the only way to God. In your bulletin this week, I gave you a little handout. Is there only one way of salvation? It's a very good read. I suggest that you read it. It comes from a monthly magazine that I get called Table Talk from Ligonier Ministries. Is there only one way of salvation? We, in today's society, in today's pluralistic society, we can become offended that we believe that there is one way. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to be amazed that there is a way at all. Look at what we've read. There is no one who is worthy. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Christ is the only way to God. Faith alone in Christ alone is a basic tenet of Reformation theology. Faith alone in Christ alone. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And in John chapter 14, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Acts chapter 14, Peter, preaching in the streets of Jerusalem, said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Okay, so that's how we can be saved. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. The question then becomes, who? Who can be saved? Salvation is available equally to both the Jew and the non-Jew. Now, in Paul's time, it was initially believed that salvation only came from the Jews. And in fact, that's what Jesus said to the Syrian woman at the well. Salvation is of the Jews. But it's not only available to the Jews. Paul says that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. And then he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The righteousness of God, this is in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Romans chapter 3 says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It's not just for the Jews and it's not just for the Gentiles. It's available to all, and all we have to do is to believe and to confess. Then we get to verse 14. How, you know, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then in verse 14 he says, "But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent?" So this is a progression of things. It's a common device that the rabbis would use. Because of A, there's B, and because of B, there is C, and because of C, there is D, therefore, because of D, A. You know, it's a circular thing, that the very first thing is related to the very last thing. How are they to call on the one in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? And he finishes with this, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news," quoting Isaiah 52. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." We're sent. If we were not sent, we could not proclaim. And if we did not proclaim, then no one would hear. And if they don't hear, they can't believe. You see how that works? It works in reverse as well. And so we're sent. We're sent into the world to proclaim the good news. Just like Wednesday night, God made an opportunity for me to share my faith with a young man who was questioning. And all I really had to do was to talk about me. All I had to do was talk about my faith, why I believe what I believe, what Christ has done in my life. I don't have to tell him what to believe. I don't have to tell him how to believe. I don't have to tell him, you know, you have to do this. But just tell him what I did and what happened to me and how my life was transformed. So we cannot be saved by our works. We can only be saved by faith. It's not the law. It's in belief. And we must believe and we must confess with our mouth and with our heart. And those who cannot hear, or those who do not hear the good news, cannot believe. Now, you would be hard-pressed to find a single person on the face of the earth probably today who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. But have they heard the good news? And sometimes, in order to hear the good news, we have to hear the bad news. What is the bad news? We talked about that before. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us is deserving. The good news is that God sent His Son. God so loved the world that He sent His Son, and that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here's a challenge. Who are you telling? Who do you know who doesn't believe and must hear the good news? Sometimes God makes those opportunities for you. He did that for me on Wednesday night. You know, I didn't go to work saying, I'm going to get somebody today. You know, I'm going to win a soul for Christ today. And I'm walking around Amazon. Where is he? Where is he? Where is the soul? There's the soul over there. I'm going to get that guy right there. That's not what I did. I walked in. I went to work. And God, through the Holy Spirit, prodded this young man to ask me, why do I believe what I believe? God does that for us. He gives us opportunities. We have to accept those opportunities when they arise, and we have to act on them. We need to be able to have an answer for the joy in our heart, to know that God loves us, that God demonstrates His love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because if God waited until we were all good, He'd have been waiting, still waiting. And He knew that. And He loved us. And He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to call Him Father. He wants us to call Him, to call to Him. He wants us to walk with Him in the cool of the day. And so, I invite you to recognize those times when God is prodding you to share your faith with somebody else. We're going to have an opportunity, like I said, in September, to invite people to come to church. We're not inviting them to come to church. That's the words we're going to use, but really we're inviting them to come to Christ. We're inviting them to have an encounter with the risen Christ, so that they too may confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead and so be saved. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the many opportunities that You give to us, and we also thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit, which guides us in what we are to say. We just pray, Lord, that You will continue to use us. Send us into the world as the light of the world, so that we could draw Your people out of darkness. You know who is out there seeking, waiting to hear the good news. Use us, Lord. Help us to know what to say at the right time. Help us to just share our faith. Just to be able to say, Jesus is my Lord. To confess that with our mouth, to say Jesus is Lord. And why? Why do we come to church every Sunday? Why do we worship You on Sunday mornings? Why do we lift up our voices and sing? Because of what You've done for us. Because of the love that You have shown us. We love You because You loved us first. And so, Lord, help us to share that with the world, with our friends and with our neighbors. And continue to put it on our hearts, the people that we are to invite to come to encounter the risen Christ. We pray this in His holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.